Well, hey, this morning we're in for a treat. Gosh, I think it was 5 or so years ago. I was at, we call it seminary camp. I don't think the seminary calls it that. But taking some classes at a kind of an intensive week. And I met a young dude who was also taking some classes. He's like, hey, I'm moving to Phoenix. Or I think maybe he was in Phoenix at the time already. But he was working at a church that wasn't a covenant church. And so he was in Phoenix for 4 years working at a church as a youth pastor. And then last summer, I look back here and there's Tyler Carlson. I know Tyler. I remember him from seminary camp, and he had come to some of our pastor meetings, a couple of them. And so Tyler and his wife Hannah were just taken, they had finished up kind of that time at the youth pastor job in Phoenix. And Hannah is on a 3-year residency becoming a doctor. So she's out on the East Valley at a hospital for a 3-year commitment. And they are living not that far away. And so, you know, they thought they'd visit once or twice, but then they got hooked into a really killer small group. Yeah, small groups, right? And here they are. So Tyler, I have heard from some people that I really trust that he is top-notch in pretty much everything that he does. And so when it came time to ask, hey man, I would love to have you preach. I know you've been just kind of taking a little break for a little while, but would you be up for it? He thought about it, prayed about it, and he told me no. Wisely, probably, right? So then I asked him again not long later, and that led to today. Am I getting the story even close? I mean, we're preachers, so we kind of stretch everything. Yeah, okay. So would you give a warm Hope family welcome to one of our own family members, Tyler Carlson?
Wow. Well, Doug is just like gassing me up here before I'm coming up here. I feel like we're going to temper some expectations a little bit, but so my name is Tyler. Like Doug said, it's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to be able to be handling God's word this morning. Thankful for Doug and his leadership and what he's meant for me in this season of life as well, and so glad to be here this morning. So, Doug kind of already set the stage for me a little bit, but as we get to know each other, I want you to think that I'm cool. So I want to give you my one claim to fame as we start here this morning. So my Uncle Don is a pretty cool guy, and I feel like most of my life I've like eked off of his coolness. So he's been in sports in the sports entertainment industry for most of his life. He was a kicker at the University of Colorado. He was there for I think it was in the 70s. He was kicking for them, and then he got involved with the Denver Nuggets. He was working as an equipment manager for them, and then worked his way all the way up to like a top executive position there in marketing. He did the same job with the San Diego Padres. He got a pennant ring in 1989 when they went into the World Series. That's pretty cool. His son, Pierce, my cousin, now pitches for the Atlanta Braves, like out of the bullpen. Pretty cool, right? Like, so I didn't get those genes, unfortunately. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But there's a lineage of just success and coolness, I think, in that side of the family. One thing that I didn't know about my Uncle Don until very recently was he is actually in one of the most iconic basketball photos ever taken. We can throw that up on the screen. So this is in the 1987 All-Star Game. Many of you may know what's going on here in this picture. Michael Jordan is dunking from the free throw line, which like at this point in time had never been done before, right? And so this was an incredible moment. This is an iconic photo. Well, you look at the bottom right there, that's my uncle. That's Don in all of his 80s mustache glory, sitting there watching this incredible moment. What's so cool to me about my Uncle Don is that despite how amazing of a life that he has lived, I have learned almost none of that from him. Everything that I know or that I've heard from about him either comes from my dad or from my grandma, and it blows my mind every time. Because for me, my Uncle Don was the guy that I would go over to his house for 4 hours on Christmas and play Wii Bowling with him. My Uncle Don was the guy who was always interested in me and what was going on in my life, cared to know me and was interested in who I was. The fact is that my Uncle Don treats everyone like this. The most important person to him is the person who is right across from him. He has an incredible ability to be present with people and to show them that he loves them deeply through that. I was considering my uncle quite a bit this week as I was preparing this message, because I think that this is an example of what it looks like to make space for people well. If you remember with me, we're working through this Lenten series called Through the Eyes Of, or The Cross Through the Eyes Of. The first week, Dave Johnson worked us through the cross through the eyes of Mary, Jesus' mother. Last week, Doug took us through the cross through the eyes of John and the incredible change and transformation that we see in his life through the discipleship and the presence and the space with Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about the cross through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. It's been a pleasure to be able to study her life this week. This is a beautiful life lived, a beautiful life and a beautiful time spent with Jesus. My Uncle Don, I think, shows the epitome of what it looks like to spend time and space with people, which is what Jesus does so beautifully with Mary Magdalene as she leans into a life of discipleship, a beautiful life lived, and ultimately the first carrier of the gospel to the world. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And so with that, let's jump into our scriptures this morning. We're actually going to look at three scriptures this morning, which I think beautifully chronicle the life of Mary Magdalene and paint a picture of who this woman was and her experience with the person of Christ. And so the first passage that we're going to look at this morning comes out of Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42. You can flip there with me. It'll also be up on the screens. So a little bit of context for us before we jump into this. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling around, and they come to a town which is called Bethany. And Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're invited into the house of Mary Magdalene and her sister Martha. And then this happens here starting in verse 38, which says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So as we go through our stories this morning, the way that I have structured this message is that I simply want to offer us three observations that I see that we can take from the way that Jesus interacts with Mary, which paint a picture of her life and the way that she has experienced the gospel, and give us a picture of the way that God cultivates our life of discipleship with each of us. So three observations this morning, and the first one is this, that Jesus makes space for Mary's presence. Jesus makes space for Mary's presence. So many of us may be familiar with this story, and while I certainly enjoy this story quite a bit, I oftentimes have a hard time with how I've often heard this explained or taught about. See, often I think the temptation here is for us to immediately look at Martha and say, what are you doing? Why can't you just simply sit and be with the Father? And we miss what's happening here in this moment, because while this is important that Martha, yes, does miss certain things that are happening, I want to argue this morning that this story is far more about Mary and the choice that she makes here. See, what Mary and Jesus both do is incredibly culturally backwards. For Mary, the expectation for her as a woman, it would be to do exactly what Martha is doing, which is to work to serve the guests as they come into the home, particularly someone who is of such esteem as Jesus. But instead, what Mary does is that she assumes the role of a disciple. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. She listens and she learns from him. And likewise, Jesus not only accepts Mary's actions, but he actually welcomes them. To spend time teaching any woman in this society, especially from a rabbi, would be mind-blowing. And instead, Jesus takes her, he accepts her, and he sits with her and teaches her. And so anyone who witnesses this moment going on would be mind-blown. And so from this place, we can perhaps empathize a little bit with Martha. Not only is she frustrated with her sister, but perhaps culturally, there is an expectation that Jesus will side with her because of how radical the situation is. And I love how Jesus responds to Martha. I love how Jesus responds to Martha. I want us to notice that he doesn't condemn what she does. Martha's desire to serve Jesus through action is not wrong. Martha's desire to serve Jesus through action is not wrong. She is simply doing what she believes is correct, even if it is rooted in an anxious desire to perform for him. But instead, what Jesus does is he makes this moment about Mary and her choice. He says what Mary has chosen is not right or wrong, but it is better, and it will not be taken from her. So what does this mean? Jesus here sees Mary's heart for discipleship and a desire for presence with her Lord. And while discipleship certainly accompanies action, which we'll talk about here in a few moments, Jesus here for this moment is far more interested in Mary's presence. He just wants to be with her and her with him. Simply put, church, a life of service begins with a life that is connected to the heartbeat of Jesus. If we are not connected to the heartbeat of Jesus, then we miss it. I was considering that this week, and as I was working through this, I was brought back to a beautiful moment that I witnessed a few weeks back at Chick-fil-A. I was by myself. I'm serving with the youth now, and so on Wednesdays after I get off of work, I have some time to kill. And so I went over to Chick-fil-A because, of course, what else do you do before you come to church, right? So I go and I go to Chick-fil-A and I order my nuggets and my sandwich, and I go in and sit down, and I'm kind of sitting there. I'm just on my phone. And all of a sudden, I become very aware of, like, these weird voices that are coming from this table to my left. So I'm sitting there, and I kind of, like, glance over, and I see this family who's sitting there. It's a father and a mother and a little girl. She's probably 5 years old. And the mother is sitting there, and she's reading a story to her daughter. And she's not just reading it, but she's, like, doing the voices, right? She's being very dramatic about it. The girl is sitting there. She's smiling. The father is sitting across from them, and he's smiling as well. And I was sitting there, and I was listening to this, and I'm, like, almost weeping into my nuggets. Because Jesus suddenly made me very aware of how divine this moment was. He made me very aware of how divine this moment was. I don't know these people. I don't know what their story is with Jesus or what their experience is with faith. But I can tell you in that moment that by witnessing them and what they were doing, I witnessed the face of Jesus. I witnessed the face of Jesus. And that is because there is something holy about uninterrupted moments and undistracted joy. There's something holy about that. And for this 20-minute period, as I sat there and I ate, this family was locked in with each other. Nothing else existed. It was just them in this moment. It's in these moments, I think, church, where we bond and we grow and we really get to know one another. See, our souls are built for connection. We're built for connection with each other, and we're built for connection with our God. And likewise, we have a God who deeply desires this type of connection with us. And whether we're aware of it or not, our souls long for that connection with our Father. This is what's happening here in the house of Mary and Martha. And what's so cool is that we actually get to see evidence of Mary's connection with the Father as she moves on in her life. Later on, we read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, this narrative of Mary pouring this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and wiping it with her hair. And Judas Iscariot and some of the other disciples object to what's going on, and Jesus tells them to stop. To leave her alone, because what she is doing is that she was meant to save this perfume to anoint Jesus for the day of his burial. That's what Jesus says. We see here at the very end of Jesus' life that there seems to be something that Mary understands about Jesus and his mission on earth. She seemed to understand that he had to go to the cross. He had to die. Sometimes even better than the 12 disciples. This comes from a heart which was deeply connected to the heartbeat of Jesus and his mission on earth, which is driven by her presence with him. And likewise, the space that Jesus creates for that same presence. But as we explore the life of Mary Magdalene and her experience with Jesus, we discover that actually this presence wasn't always comfortable or joyous. And so that leads to our second observation this morning, which is this, that Jesus has space for Mary's lament. Jesus makes space for Mary's lament. So skip over with me to John chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 through 37. I know a larger chunk of scripture this morning, but I think that the story in its entirety is important. So a little bit of context for us here. There's this man whose name is Lazarus. He happens to be the brother of both Mary and Martha, and he is ill and on his deathbed. Jesus, we can read and understand from scripture, is actually very close with these three siblings. And so it's surprising to find that when Jesus learns about Lazarus' sickness, he actually doesn't go to him right away. He waits and stays where he's at for two more days before he goes and travels to him. And when he and the disciples finally go, Lazarus has already died. And so that's where we pick up our story here, starting in verse 17, which says this. On his arrival, Jesus had found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and so many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back to call her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary had reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying? So the first thing that we might notice from this story or from this section of scripture is the stark difference between the reception of Jesus between both Martha and Mary. When Jesus approaches, it is only Martha who comes to see him. And she says, I think really what we were all thinking, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What was the delay? In other words, where were you? We called for you days ago. But after this, there's this moment of verbalized faith, right? Where Martha confesses her trust in Jesus at the resurrection. It is an expression of hope for Martha in the midst of pain. And now Jesus here presumably notices that Mary is missing from this narrative. Mary is not there. And so he asks Martha to go back and call for her. But we notice one big difference when Mary comes out to meet Jesus. She says the same thing to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But there's a noticeable difference in the fact that there is no qualifier. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she weeps before Jesus. She does not express this hope verbally. She only weeps before Jesus, which in turn causes Jesus to be moved in spirit and troubled. What I love about this latter interaction is especially the space that Jesus holds for Mary to feel and experience what she needs to hear in this moment. We can't read tone, but given the context, I imagine that Mary's response to Jesus was one of anger and of frustration. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus gives us a beautiful example of empathy as he is moved in his spirit. I love that scripture adds that. He's moved in his spirit, and he weeps along with Mary and the others who are in pain for what they're experiencing. For me, if I'm in Jesus' shoes, I can rock with Martha's response. Like, okay, like this bad thing happened, right? But Jesus, I trust you. I see what you're doing. It sucks a lot, but it'll be okay. You got this. And there's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. It's okay for us to verbally express hope to Jesus even in the midst of our pain. But what is far more uncomfortable is Mary's response to suffering, because it is pure pain. There's no qualifiers. There's no comforting comments. It's just tears. What I want to offer to us this morning, church, is that Mary's response to Jesus and likewise, Jesus' reaction actually models a deep expression of hope that only lament, true lament, can bring to us. And here's what I mean. A book that I have been profoundly shaped by in my life, especially over the last couple years, is a book called This Here Flesh by Cole Arthur Riley. In this book, Riley addresses belonging and dignity and liberation and connects those things to our stories and the understanding of those things of self that is shaped through those. And in the book, Riley talks about this idea of lament, this passionate sorrow or grief that we experience. And she says something profound about lament that I want to read to us this morning. She says this. She says, lament is not anti-hope. It's not even a stepping stone to hope. Lament itself is a form of hope. It's an innate awareness that what is should not be, as if something is written on our hearts that tells us exactly what we are meant for. And whenever confronted with something to the contrary, of the contrary to this, we experience a crumbling. And in the rubble, we say, God, you promised. We ask why. And how could we experience such a deviation if we were not on some mysterious plane hoping for something different? Our hope can only be as deep as our lament is. And our lament as deep as our hope. Friends, lament is an innate awareness that what is should not be. What I think is fascinating about our souls is that we know deep down in our created being that suffering was never meant to be ours. Suffering was never meant to be ours. We were never meant to know death, to feel pain, to experience loss. Our relationships were not designed to be broken and shattered. Our bodies were never meant to break down. We were never meant to know the sting of betrayal or division or war. Our world was never meant to see the principalities of systematic racism, of inequality, of injustice and abuse of power. And so when we lament, we allow our minds and our bodies and our souls to connect with the deep sorrow of knowing that what is was never meant to be ours. And we have this, but yet we have this experience with pain daily. When we allow our souls to connect with that, we are actually hoping. We are hoping and longing for something different. And because of the cross, the good news is that we are promised something different for eternity. And so as Jesus makes space for Mary's lament, as he meets her in this lament, as he weeps with her, and as Mary bravely steps out in vulnerability and in pain before Jesus, they connect on this mysterious plane that is hope. Jesus and Mary have this incredible moment together. And before we move into our final observation this morning, I want us to pause here, and I want us to ask ourselves what we can learn from this interaction, because lament is not something that's comfortable, and lament is not something that we enjoy doing. But I want to give to us this morning that lament is actually a necessary part of our spiritual walks, that lament is actually a necessary part of who we are as human beings and connecting with what shouldn't be. So let's ask ourselves this morning, do we practice lament before Christ and others, connecting deeply with the pain that we carry and holding that before God and others that we trust? Do we believe that Jesus might actually weep with us? That we have a God who is not some disconnected deity, but actually sits with us eye to eye and weeps with us in the midst of our pain? What can we learn from Mary and Jesus here this morning? And do we make the same space for lament as they do? Because as we observe the entirety of Mary's life with Jesus, we can see a life that Jesus is molding for something beautiful through the space like this. And that leads then to our final observation this morning, which is this, that Jesus' space empowers Mary to be all she has always been. Jesus' space empowers Mary to be all of who she has always been. So turn with me one last time over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. So one last time, a little bit of context for us. Here we find Mary, who has discovered the empty tomb. She goes and tells Peter, who comes along with John to investigate, and they find the empty tomb. And while they understand that there's something going on here, they don't fully understand or grasp the significance of the moment. And so they leave Mary there at the opening of the tomb by herself. And this happens here, starting in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look at the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the foot and one at the head and one and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, have you carried him away? Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them that I am ascending to the Father, and that your father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. What I love about what we just read, especially in the context of what we're talking about this morning, is that we see evidence of Mary's walk here with Jesus, the growth that she has experienced in her time with Jesus. Here we find this picture of this woman who loves Christ with all that she is. She loves Christ with all that she is. She has walked with him. She has witnessed his ministry. She has witnessed his miracles and his teachings. She has sat with him as he empowers her and affirms her, not only as a woman, but as a person who is worthy of a life spent in discipleship. She has wept at his feet and she has mourned with him. And now here she stands weeping because this same Jesus is dead and she has no idea where his body is. She turns from the tomb and she actually sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him at first. And it is not until Jesus says her name, Mary, that does she realize that she is speaking to Jesus. I love this because in John 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd and that not only do his sheep know him, but they will recognize him by his voice. Mary shows here a life that is spent with Jesus in the presence of her shepherd, and she knows his voice. And Jesus immediately looks at Mary, and he gives her a command to go and tell the disciples of what you have seen, and that Jesus will soon be ascending to the Father. And friends, I don't want us to miss the significance here of what a great honor and responsibility that Jesus has just given to Mary. Here, Mary Magdalene becomes the very first witness and testimony to the living Christ. The first witness and testimony to the living Christ. This is significant not only for what it is, but for who it was given to. As we look back on the life of Mary Magdalene, we get the earliest depictions of her in her life in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It's very short and we can miss it if we're not paying attention. But here we find that Mary has actually been possessed by 7 demons. And she is healed from that, from what we can only assume was Jesus. And then her and this group of women actually end up following the disciples around as they witness these miracles and these testimonies to what Jesus is doing. And they actually give to the ministry out of their own means. This is the first depiction that we get of the life of Mary. From the beginning, we see this picture of this woman who is healed, who is seen, who is affirmed by this man, Jesus. And she deeply desires to be with him. And Jesus responds to her by continually making space for her as she grew in love and understanding of who she was. All of this leading to this very moment. All of this leading to this very moment. Mary, an unmarried woman, who did not come from wealth or a family of esteem or power, who was possessed by 7 demons. Mary, who continued to do everything backwards, who followed Jesus around and the disciples and acted in ways which were culturally unacceptable. Mary, who dared to confront Jesus publicly and wept in his presence as she mourned. This Mary is the one who will bring the good news to the world first. What I don't want us to miss is that while Jesus has affirmed and protected and shaped and molded and prepared Mary for this moment through the space that he offered her, this is who she has always been. Mary has always been this. And through his space that he affords her, Jesus simply molds her into the identity that she is already carrying, a loved and called disciple who is invited into the redemptive work of Jesus. So what do we take from this, church? The reality is that this calling that Mary receives is the same calling that Jesus is working in all of us to affirm. The difficulty, though, is that life is hard and challenging. And there is much that tries to tell us that we are anything but the truth that Jesus is working consistently to try to affirm. Perhaps it's the pain of abuse or loss in our lives. Perhaps it's the choices that we or others have made that we are now picking up the pieces of the scars in our lives. As we speak of Mary in this morning, perhaps for my sisters in the room, there is a calling or a place in the world that you have been told that you don't belong because of your gender. Which, if we learn anything from Jesus this morning, we know that he unequivocally rejects. But it hurts no less. Perhaps it is a lack of space that we have been afforded by others to be fully ourselves and to be deeply loved. There are so many things in this world that our world tries to tear us down to move us away from the identity that we are already carrying, that Jesus is working so hard to affirm. But Jesus is working to redeem all of those things. Jesus is working to redeem all of those things by bringing us and the world back into our true identity with him. He is actively making space for all of us to experience that. I'm going to invite the band to come back up here this morning. And as they do, I want to tell you about someone who is very special to me in my life. This man's name is Randy, and Randy was my youth pastor growing up. Randy is special to me for a lot of reasons, but I think none more than this, that he is the first person in my life that I can remember affirming me in the way that Jesus affirms Mary. You see, Randy made space for me and all of my goofy friends when we were teenagers for 5 years. He sat through hundreds of small groups with us when we would rather talk about anything except for the given topic. He sat with us in that. He was patient with us when we were careless and when we broke things in the church. He was patient with us when we made the same joke 12 straight times. He stayed up late with us on trips playing cards and games and being goofy with us. And he got up early to pray over us and our lives. He came to my baseball games, and he went to lunch with us almost every Sunday and created memories that I will cherish forever. He was there when I graduated high school. He cheered us on all the way through college, and he affirmed me in my ministry journey. He was my first call when I stepped away from ministry. And he counseled me through that pain and confusion. You see, Randy made space for me and continues to make space for me in every facet of my life. Every facet of my life. He met me exactly where I was, and he affirmed me there in that place. Randy showed me that, like Mary and like all of us, I am a loved and called disciple who is invited into God's redemptive work. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we are both afforded the joy of having Randys in our lives, and that we also respond to the call to be Randys in other people's lives. It goes both ways, because this is what Jesus was to Mary. And this is what Jesus calls to us in being and making disciples. This is what that model looks like. And whatever your story is, whatever you walk into this space holding this morning, hearing, or whatever burdens you might be experiencing this morning, I want to leave us with this one truth. That Jesus' space for all of who we are empowers all that we are created for. Jesus' space for all of who we are empowers all that we are created for. And in that space, he wants to affirm to you one thing, that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or you have not done, whatever you've experienced or where you are in life, you and I and every person in this world is a loved disciple who is invited into the redemptive work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the beautiful life of Mary Magdalene. I thank you that this woman, Jesus, was bold enough to follow you around, that she deeply desired to be in your presence, and she did everything that she could to make sure that that happens. And Father, not only that, but that you created that same space for her, that you affirmed her, that you loved her, that you cared for her, and every step of the way you met her exactly where she was. All of this leading, God, to the first witness of your resurrection. Jesus, I thank you that you are making that same space for all of us this morning. And that no matter where we are or what we've experienced, who we are or what we've done, Father, is that you are simply inviting us to come and be with you. That you have space for all of our questions, for all of our doubts. You have space for all of the hurt and the pain that we're bringing to you. You have space for the joy and everything that we want to be in your presence, Father. Whatever it is that we are holding and carrying this morning, may we simply open our palms to you to show that to you and simply be in your presence as you affirm who we are and you call us to be disciples who make disciples. It is in your name that we pray.